Hosea chapter 8. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever had an argument with somebody and you know that you were in the wrong, but you refuse to admit that you were in the wrong? You know that you probably should say sorry, or you should say, yeah, okay, fair enough, it's me, but you just can't do it. And the more, I'm not speaking from personal experience, by the way, I've heard that this happens to people. You just can't help yourself. You know what you should say, and you know you should say, oh, do you know what? I probably shouldn't have done that. I probably shouldn't have said that. I probably shouldn't have acted that way. And you could diffuse the situation quite quickly. Sometimes Joe and I, we never argue. I know that might be hard to believe with the amount of stick that I give her from the pulpit. But we don't argue. But when we do, it's like really daft. And when you go back and think about what started all of this, you can't pinpoint anything. You're like, what was that even all about? But sometimes I know I could have probably diffused this situation if I just, I wasn't in the wrong. But if I said, look, I am in the wrong, let's just have it done, then the argument could have been quenched. And oftentimes we don't like to admit that we're wrong. We don't like to admit that we've done something. And in the children of Israel's situation here, the fault was with them. It wasn't with God. It was them, not God. You know, they were the ones who should have turned around and said, yeah, do you know what? We've not done right here. The way in which we're living is not right. Our sacrifices are not right. Our altars are not right. Our self-righteousness is not right. God is getting our attention, and we need to listen. You see, the thing is that God gets our attention in a whole host of different ways. And sometimes we understand God gets our attention through the scripture all the time. Sometimes God gets our attention through circumstances. Sometimes we go through difficult times, and that focuses our attention upon the Lord more. Sometimes we go through trying times, and we call out to the Lord more. Sometimes we have a situation or circumstance that comes in our life that the Lord has put somebody else in our path for us to be able to help. But God gets our attention through various means. But it all depends on how we respond to that. Do we listen to what the Lord has to say? If there's something wrong in our lives, do we want to put it right? I don't know. And I going back, I'm trying to think now, in primary school, I'm sure they used to do something in primary school where they would check how you walked. And then if your walk was slightly off, there were some kids then in school, they used to put them in like a cast, and they'd have that bar across. Do you remember that? That was a thing. I think it was something with the hips. So they would check how you walked at a certain age, and then if you weren't walking right, they would do this corrective thing. If that wasn't done at an early age, it could have caused massive problems later on in life. The point I'm trying to make is this, is if we don't put things right in our walk with the Lord as soon as possible, as soon as the warning sign is there, as soon as the warning light comes on, if we don't put things right as soon as possible, it can cause us massive problems in our walk later on. God doesn't speak to us in a way to belittle us or hurt us or to keep us down. He's not some oppressive eternal being that just wants a complete dictatorship over our lives, and you know is the joy suppressor, and you're not allowed to have any fun, and I'm going to just keep you suppressed, as it were. That's not how God works. And we know, and I'll cover this a little bit this evening as well, the Lord gave us life so that we can have it more abundantly. An abundant life, a super abundant life, because of what Christ has done for us. Now, if we are not able to enjoy that, it doesn't mean that the circumstances are perfect. We can still have joy even in the most difficult of circumstances. We can have the Lord's joy. But even when things are not going our way, we can still recognize God's presence in our lives. But when God puts a warning sign, and we've looked at that, haven't we? We looked at warning lights, and we looked at early warning systems, and we looked at the various danger signs we ought to be looking for. If we can heed that straight away, then it'll keep us from a whole host of problems further on down the road in our Christian walk. In chapter 8 and verse 10, Hosea said to the people, yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be to him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. We pray that you would encourage us. We recognize how difficult the book of Hosea is. We recognize how sinful Israel was. We recognize the judgment that God was going to bring upon this nation because they refused to obey your word. But Father, I pray that as we come to this scripture, you would help us to not make those same mistakes, to not make those same decisions that had a devastating effect on the lives of the children of Israel. So Father, I pray you speak to our hearts today. Whatever the need is here in the church and those listening online, I pray that needs would be met. I pray that burdens would be lifted. I pray that souls would be saved. And through all of this, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, exalted, and glorified. So we ask it in his most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Sometimes we look for help in all the wrong places. Israel had the opportunity to simply turn to God for help. God had made them promises. Listen, I am bringing you out of the nations. You are a peculiar people. You are my people, and I'm going to take care of you. He took care of them as they came out of Egypt. He took care of them in the wilderness. He took care of them as he brought them into the promised land. They were his people, and he promised to take care of them. But yet, when things didn't go right, Israel looked for help in all the wrong places. You know, when I was young in my walk with the Lord, there was a particular situation that came in our lives, and I basically blamed the Lord for it. And as a result, instead of me turning to the Lord for help, I went straight back into the world because I thought that's where my help would come from. It would be easier, as it were, to drown your sorrows, to block the world out. But that just makes things worse. And that just causes more problems elsewhere and more problems further down the track. Instead of turning to God for their help, Israel was looking in all the wrong places. And the places they were looking for help was actually the very people then that were going to end up taking them into captivity. Ephraim hath made many altars of sin. Altars shall be unto him sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as strange things. Though God's people had sold themselves to many lands, God would gather them together for judgment. They would writhe under the burden of the great king and begin to waste away under his oppression. In verse 9, it says, for they had gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. In negotiating with Gentile nations for protection, Ephraim, Israel, the northern kingdom, was acting like a common prostitute. And that's what Hosea is all about. Remember, we're going all the way back to the first few chapters. Hosea's wife, Gomer, prostituted herself. Even the children possibly weren't Hosea's, Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ammi. Israel had done exactly the same thing with God. They belonged to him. They were a set-aside people, but they were looking for help in all the wrong places. And they'd look to Assyria for help. They'd look to Egypt for help. Hosea 12:1 says, Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. They followed after the wind. What that means is their help was futile, it was hopeless, it was pointless. And when we looked for a help, and when we looked to, if you like, drown out our sorrows, when we turn to the world for the solutions to spiritual problems, we will get ourselves in a mess. Listen, the world doesn't understand. That's an unequal yoke. You know, we often use that as, you know, in a relationship, you shouldn't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. But when you think about it, the things of the world don't mix with spiritual things. We can't find a worldly solution to a spiritual problem. If there's a problem in our walk, if there's a situation we face and we find difficulty with, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer's not in the world. But how often do we turn to the world first before we turn to the Word? Do you remember Top Trumps? I don't know if Top Trumps is still a thing today. Is that still a card game? Oh, I love Top Trumps. What an awesome game. And you always used to have that one card that nothing else could beat. Top Trump. Trumped everything. Oh, that's irreverent. No. That trumps everything that the world has to offer. That trumps every bit of advice that you can find on social media. That trumps every bit of advice you can find on people who are so-called influencers in the world. That trumps everything. But how incredible that we listen to so-called experts. I love what Pastor Ed used to say. He used to tickle me every time. An expert, he said, oh, there's experts in this and there's experts in that. And we should listen to the experts and we should, you know. What is an expert? Break the word down. X is a has-been. It's gone. It's in the past. A spurt is simply a drip under pressure. But we believe everything that the world tells us. And yet we are inept when it comes to studying the scripture for ourselves. This is where we're going to get our help. This is where we're going to get the answers. Well, you know, I'm struggling, I don't know what to do in this situation. Pray and study God's word, because I can promise you this 100%. God will give you the word you need. Yeah, but that was written so long ago. You know, it wasn't completed, you know, until 2,000 years ago. That's never going to be relevant for me today. Well, guess what? God's word is alive. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will still be here. God's word surpasses the eons of time. It doesn't matter how long has gone before, and it doesn't matter how long is left ahead. God's word will always be relevant for the situation you find yourself in right now. And Israel should have known better. But instead of being faithful to God, Israel went to the Gentile nations. And God said, okay, if that's where you're putting your if that's where you're putting your eggs, as it were, in that basket, then there's going to be tears. God would gather them together for judgment. And they would struggle. You know, during the revolt against Syria and during the time of the Maccabees, in that intertestamental period between the end of the Old Testament, between Malachi and Matthew, during that Maccabean period, Israel turned to Rome for help. And then look at what happened. Rome came in and took the lands, and we know what happened then in AD 70. Rome just wiped them out, destroyed the temple, and Israel was dispersed, as it were. That's what happens when we substitute God. And we do. We substitute God for a whole host of things today. You know, we substitute a Sunday morning for other things to do. We substitute a Wednesday night for other things to do. We substitute going to God's word for help with other things. And we substitute God. You know, we think in our minds, well, we're such a civilized people now. We don't worship idols anymore. We're not like a backward people who bow down to wooden statues or stone images. But everything that takes the place of God Almighty is an idol. Whether that's a person, an emotion, an event, a hobby, anything that takes the place of the Lord is an idol. But we can't find true joy in substitutes for God. God is our joy and our strength. Nehemiah said, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In verse 9, they turned to Assyria and for help, and God would use Assyria to take them into captivity. And then in verse 10, we see an awful altar. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes, because Ephraim have made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him sin. Remember last week we said you reap what you sow. Israel had built these altars, and these altars were meant to be separated to God. These altars were meant to be designed for sacrifice into God. God's people built many altars to take away their sin, but the altars simply became places for sinning. You know, the church today is meant to be a place where the gospel is preached. The church today is meant to be a place where the word of God is proclaimed. The church is not an entertainment business. The church is not here to keep people out. Listen, I love all kinds of music. But the problem you have in churches today is that the music takes precedence over the word. You know, I don't want to go to a church where you just sing for hours and hours and hours, and then somebody gets up and says, oh, by the way, we haven't got time for the word now, so let's just go home. But churches have become community centers. They become places for entertainment. We're not here to entertain. We're here to preach the gospel. Well, you're never going to grow the congregation. Then so be it. I don't want to grow the congregation and have a whole church of people that don't want to sit here and listen to the word of God being preached. If you want to listen to music, go home and subscribe to Spotify or Apple Music or whatever it is. But when we come to church, we come to preach the word. We come to hear what God has to say. I understand that music has a part in our praise to the Lord. I understand that and I get it. But it does not, will not, cannot take precedent over the word of God. And it won't. Not in this place. You know, they built an altar which was designed for one specific purpose, to sacrifice to God. But that altar had just become some sort of comfort blanket. They would carry on in this, and you ever heard this, and I have said this myself before, it's better to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. And that's basically what Israel were doing. You know, they would sin away, just like going before, you know, going into some little room and living your life as you want to live and committing sin after sin after sin, and then just going into a little square box and saying, oh, I've done this, that, and the other. Oh, I'll just say a few prayers and it's all done with. That's what these altars have become. They just become a place for sinning. The abundance of altars in Israel made it convenient for God's people to indulge in idolatry. And what was happening was they were merging pagan worship with the worship system that God had set aside for Israel. And they blended it. And that's what we see happening today. We see the church being blended with the world. That's what was happening in Corinth. You know, the Corinthian believers were starting to become like the world. In Corinth's days, it wasn't good to be called a Corinthian, because that just illustrated how bad a person was. You know, when we look at the letters that Paul wrote, especially the first one to the church of Corinth, it's one big rebuke because of how they were behaving, because of what they'd done to the Lord's table, because of what was going on, because they'd allowed the world to affect the church. The church is meant to affect the world. The world is not meant to affect the church. You know, they can pass all the laws they want to in this land, but that doesn't mean that it comes and finds its way into the church. If it's contrary to Scripture, it's contrary to Scripture, no matter what Parliament, Stormont, the Senate, Holyrood, whatever, it doesn't matter what those centres of devolved government says or our central government says. If it contradicts the word of God, it's not coming into the church. It was easy for Israel to sin, because they had altars all over the place. They had excuses to it. And it's easy for people to sin today, because we no longer respect morality. If anything, the world today respects immorality. You know, somebody posts something on social media because they've done something so outlandish. Instead of people going, what is all that about? That's disgusting. Why are you doing that? That's wrong. That's not right. That's, oh, celebrate it. Oh, good for you. No, not good for you at all. You know, somebody comes out then and says, oh, I'm doing this now. I'm no longer in love with my wife. I'm going to go off and live this kind of life. Oh, well done. No, that's adultery. That's what it would have been called years ago. But today it's like, ah, oh, free choice, free will, live your life. And morality is sneered upon today. You need to get with the times. You need to get with the program. But that's not how it works. That's not how it should work. That's what was going on in Israel. God had a standard for Israel to live their lives a certain way, to be a beacon to the Gentiles, to be a light to the Gentiles, to show how different they were. If we start just blending in with the world, how will anybody know what difference the Lord Jesus Christ can make in people's lives? Woe unto them, Jude says, for they have gone the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the edit of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. The way of Cain is not a good way. The way of Balaam is not a good way. The way of Korah is not a good way. You look at what happened to those in the Old Testament. People do what's right in their own eyes, and they reject God's regulations. They reject God's restrictions. They think, oh, you know, God is a mean God and God is cruel and you're not allowed to have fun. I tell you something now. In my time as a believer, except for that period of time when I wasn't with the Lord, in my time as a believer, I've had plenty of fun. You know, I've gone out to places with friends and have laughed more than anybody who's like drinking one another under the table. I don't need an alcoholic drink to laugh. I'm a funny guy. And I get to live with myself 24 hours a day. You're really blessed. But I've had fun as a believer. I've never once thought, oh, this Christian life, I hate it. What a load of rubbish. I wish I could go back and do what? And be petrified because of what's going on in the world, because the world is a mess and is being destroyed and is slowly coming to a point where we're in those labor pains in travail before the child is brought forth. We see the pangs of labor pains going on in the world today. We recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is not far from coming back. I wouldn't want to go back in the world. I wouldn't want what the world has to offer. I'm happy as a believer in Christ. I have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. And I laugh more now than I ever did before I came to know the Lord. Coming to know Christ as my Savior didn't destroy my life and take away all my fun. People do what's right in their own eyes because they want nothing to do with God. Proverbs says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man doing what they feel is right today just leads to destruction. For the wages of sin is death. You know, a lot of people think, and I've said this before, you know, whoever invented the phrase miserable as sin did not know what they were talking about. There's pleasure in sin. Of course it is. Because sin appeals to the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We recognize that. Sin appeals to the flesh, but sin destroys. The wages of sin, the payment for sin is death. Every single person who builds up that bank balance of sin will one day be called to account to make payment. And they won't be able to pay for that sin. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. They'll go to hell forever. But that's so unfair. That's so mean. That's so cruel. But here's the thing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to go to heaven. When Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, Christ died for every person. Every single person in the world. It's not a limited atonement. It's not for a select few. It's not an exclusive club. For God so loved the world, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. God gave his son for the whole world. It's not an exclusive club to be a part of. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a way which seems right today, and the world is headed to hell quicker than ever, because there is a way which seemeth right. Oh, it's the fun. You know the amount of people have said to me, oh yeah, but all the fun stuff takes place in hell. That's where all the partying is. All right, okay. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says hell is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh yeah, all my crowd are going to be down there. They might be. But you won't be spending time with them, because you'll be on your own for eternity in blackness and darkness forever. You ever had a point in your life where maybe you made a decision and you're like, oh, why did I do that? And it's something that sticks with you for ages, and every time you dwell upon it, you think, if only I hadn't done that, or if only I had done that, or if only I hadn't gone there, or if only I had gone there. And there's that bit of regret, oh, why didn't I do that? Can you imagine that feeling times by infinity? Because every single person in hell will know who Christ is. Every single person in hell will know what Christ did for them upon the cross. And it's too late for them to do anything about it. What could have been? What should have been? The world today does that which is right in its own eyes. But that leads to death and destruction. I've never once felt that God is here to simply suppress me from having any fun whatsoever. And I have no doubt whatsoever that God has a sense of humor. He says in Proverbs, a merry heart doeth good like unto a medicine. How do I know God has a sense of humor? You look at a duck-billed platypus. That shows you that God has a sense of humor, because I can imagine him at creation as they are putting all of the animals onto the land. They're like, oh, this will mess the evolution up. Watch this. Let's take a bit of that and take a bit of this and take a bit of that, and I'll really confuse them. I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ went through his whole life without once breaking a smile. You know, when the Lord says, oh, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and I can't imagine it. You need to see the irony in that. And then, I want to say the sarcasm, because I don't want to think that's an irreverent comment, but you can almost see the humor in that statement. God has not saved us so we can all be some kind of like medieval monks walking around not having any joy in our face whatsoever and just chanting every 5 seconds. God has given us a life, and more abundantly. But there's a way which seems right to the world, but the end is death. The end is destruction. I have written to him in verse 12, the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. The word strange there means loathsome. People loathed the word of God. And there's nothing new under the sun. People are not big fans of God's word today. You know, this is a piece of incredible literature that we have, that's not just words written on a piece of paper. These are God-breathed. These are God's words. God moved men, and as God spoke to them, they wrote down. We have God's actual words on paper. We have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on paper. We have God speaking to us now, today. But yet, back then they said it was a loathsome thing. It was strange. It was loathsome. They'd become ignorant of God's truths. You look at what God had done for them. Look at the miracles that God had performed for them. Look at the prophets that God had sent to them. And then you look at what they did to those prophets. You look at what happened to Isaiah and Jeremiah. You know, oftentimes we get really disheartened, and that's easy to do. We get disheartened because people are not getting saved. We get disheartened because people are not banging on the doors to come in. We get disheartened because when we speak to somebody and have a conversation with them, by the end of the conversation, we want to find a bit of water so we can baptize them. And we get disheartened because they haven't taken a tract. They haven't got saved when we gave them our testimony. They didn't ask more questions. They ridiculed us, laughed at us, and think we're strange and odd. And we get really discouraged. It's not you they hate. It's not you they're rejecting. There's nothing new under the sun. They rejected the word of God during Isaiah's day, during Jeremiah's day, during the Lord Jesus Christ's day. Don't forget now, the very people Christ came to save, they rejected. Christ was placed upon a cross of Calvary because of his rejection. I understand that our sin put Christ on the cross. But his own family rejected him. Nothing new under the sun. God's word is counted as loathsome today. I remember, this is the killer. God's word is counted as loathsome today, not just among the world, but even among some Christians. I remember I know the one is missing at the moment, but we always put scripture verses up at the front of the church. And I remember somebody coming past from another church saying, "Why are you doing that?" Because of scripture. "Yeah, but why are you doing that? Why are you ramming that down people's throats?" I said, "I'm not ramming anything down people's throats." I said, "But if this is the only piece of scripture they ever read in their lives, Isaiah 55:11 says God's word doesn't return void." I said, "This might be the only piece of scripture they ever read, ever. And therefore, it's going on the front of the church." God's word is counted as strange to them, loathsome, archaic. "Ah, things have changed. Why are you worrying about this archaic piece of paper?" Because the truth of Scripture changed my life. The truth of Scripture changed my eternal destiny. The truth of Scripture has guided me every single day. You know, I spoke Wednesday night about knowing God's will and how God used Scripture in an extremely trying and difficult circumstance to speak to our hearts. You will never, nor will the world, ever convince me that God's word is not real. That God's word is not relevant for today. And I don't say that because of what somebody else has said. I don't say that because I've heard a preacher say it. I say that because God has spoken to me time and time and time and time and time again through this word. God's word had become loathsome. But you know, oftentimes we don't like to hear the truth. We don't like to hear it in any situation. You know, and if somebody says something to us that's completely untrue, you know, maybe somebody will badmouth us or something. You know, maybe they'll... Now, if somebody, you know, said something about me that was untrue, I'd be like... That doesn't bother me, because I know it's not true. But then if somebody turned around and said something that was really close to the mark, that hurts then. That really cuts to the quick. And here's the thing with God's word is truth. And it gets through all the nonsense that's out in the world. It gets through all the nonsense that's going on in our lives, and it gets straight to the point. People don't always like that. God's word has become strange to the world today, loathsome. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 6:19, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." The world is rejecting the word of God today. The world needs to be saved. People need to know that Christ died upon the cross for them, but they don't want to hear that. You know, I read another account this morning of street preachers in England who were just being screamed at and shouted at and being called all things simply because they're standing there and preaching the word. Not because they're saying anything derogatory about any particular group or community. They're just simply preaching the word and they are derided and mocked and persecuted because of the word. The word had become loathsome. In verse 13, it says, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sin. They shall return to Egypt. God is repulsed by their sacrifice. They've got such a double standard. They're so hypocritical that they have this air of religiosity about them, and then they come before these altars that are awful and abominable, and they then try and have this air of righteousness before God, and God says, I don't want to know. It's low, that itself is repulsive. Sacrifices are meant to be an expression of love and worship for the Lord. We're meant to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all that we are. You know, when I was away from the Lord for those few years, that was the most miserable time of my life. It was horrendous. I caused Joe no end of trouble. I wasn't a pleasant person to be around. It's as if I'd gone completely and utterly back into the world. But I'm so thankful that because of God's grace, like the prodigal son, when I came back and asked the Lord to forgive me, it wasn't like, oh, right, yeah, I will forgive you, but let's go through all of these things that you've done wrong now in these past few years. If I would try and go to church when I was living a life like that, how repulsive is that to the Lord? Actions speak louder than words. You know, if we say to somebody that we love them, but then our actions are completely contrary to that, then that's repulsive. That's no expression of our love whatsoever. God doesn't want our sacrifices. God doesn't want our phony words. God doesn't want a false sense of righteousness, as it were. God wants us. God just wants to spend time with us. God wants that relationship with us. That's why he created man in the first place, for that fellowship. God wants to spend time with us. God wants to hear our prayers. God wants to hear our problems. God wants to hear our issues. God wants us to come before the throne of grace and simply kneel there before his throne and cry out to the Lord when we don't even know what to say. He wants us to do that. He just wants us. Israel's sacrifices had become a joke. But he just wants our obedience. He just wants our devotion more than anything else. Ecclesiastes says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice to fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Israel hath forgotten his maker, buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour palaces thereof. They ceased to be concerned about what God thought of their lives. Israel hath forgotten his maker. They weren't concerned about what God thought. Do we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, care about what the Lord thinks of our lives? Whatever we do, whatever decision we make, whatever we say, are we really that bothered about what the Lord thinks? You know, when we go to do something, do we think, how will this affect my walk with the Lord? What would the Lord think now if he was you? What would his advice be? Would it be pleasing to him? Do we care about what the Lord thinks of our lives? You know, sometimes we have the attitude that Pharaoh had. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And that's our attitude sometimes. Who's the Lord to tell me what to do? Why should I listen to that? Why should I do that? Why should I be obedient in that particular instance? I don't want to become independent of God. I don't want to be apart from the Lord. I want the Lord to guide my life. I want the Lord to speak to my heart. I want to be able to have fellowship with the Lord. I don't want to be independent. I want to hear what the Lord has to say. Sometimes we just become so focused on ourselves that we take the focus off God's word. And we no longer listen to him. We no longer hear him. You know, I was doing some studying yesterday, and whenever I'm studying, I've always got to have earphones in, and I've got to have music on. I can't have music with words, just instrumental music, and I'm happy with that then. Joe came in from, she'd done a bit of shopping, and of course, her back is not great at the moment, so she shouted at me to come and help her with the bags from the car. I didn't hear it. I'm just sat in the kitchen happily, typing away, listening to my music. And then it wasn't until she got right next to me and said, "Can you help me?" Frighten the life out of me. But sometimes we've got so much noise going on in our heads because social media wants us to believe this way. The world wants us to believe that way. This is distracting us. This is distracting us. And our minds are all over the place, and it's as if we can't hear what the Lord has to say to us. And sometimes we really do need to be still and know that he is God. We really do need to come aside and rest a while so we can rest in his word, rest in his presence, rest in his peace, and enjoy what he has for us. I listen. I get it. The world is in a mess. I get it. I really do think things are starting to ramp up and we're getting close to the end. I understand that. And I've no doubt about that with what's happened in the world today, how quickly it's happened and what is still happening. But I'm not worried about that. Why? Because of what God's word has said. Because of how God's word has revealed what is going to happen in the end. Because of what God's word has said is going to take place. And that gives me comfort. That gives me hope. That gives me joy, even in the time of difficulty. But what that does is it challenges us to tell more people about the Lord because of what is on its way. Two questions this morning and I'm done. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? If you were to die right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? Or are you unsure? Are you fearful of death? You know, there's lots of people who are scared of what lies beyond death's dark veil. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of that uncertainty is taken away because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need never fear death. It's simply a promotion to glory. It's simply going home. It's simply change of address. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there's very much to be fearful of. Hell is not a pleasant place. Listen, the devil is not a pleasant person. And there is a place God has prepared for the devil and the angels that fell during that time. Everybody who refuses to accept Christ as their Savior will spend time in that place for eternity. Whether you turn around and say, "Well, I don't believe in God, so therefore it doesn't affect me." It doesn't matter. If you go out and stand on the main road and say, "I don't believe in lorries," you can say that all you like. You'll believe in lorries when one... Exactly. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Second question to the believer. Has God's word become loathsome to you? Has it become strange? Have we suddenly set up these awful altars where we kind of, it's better to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission? We're meant to live our lives a certain way. We're meant to be a light in a dark world. We're meant to stand above the crowd. We're meant to stand up, stand out, and stand firm. We're meant to be different. And maybe you are here this morning and you're struggling with something in your life. And maybe you've looked at all avenues possible. Maybe you've looked to the world for help. Maybe you've looked at the bottom of a bottle for help. Maybe you've looked for medication to help, whatever it may be. I can promise you this. God's word will help. It will. And if you don't believe me, try it. Try it for yourself. Don't allow the word of God to become loathsome. in our lives as believers. It's our lifeline. It's how God speaks to us today. It's how we make our decisions. God is not an oppressor of joy. God is actually a joy giver. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There's a lot of weak Christians today. I don't mean weak in terms of your walk is rubbish. I mean weak in terms of struggling with what's going on. We need to get our joy back because that'll give us the strength we need to keep going. Things will get worse before they get better. This world will never get better. The world might not get better, but the future for the believer will get better. Not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together this morning, for the opportunity to come around your word. Lord, we just prayed you'd continue to speak to our hearts today. And if there's anyone listening here in the church or online that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, then I pray today would be the day that they would just simply call upon his name, receive that forgiveness of their sins, and know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that their eternal home is heaven. Father, I just pray for whatever the need is here today, whoever is struggling, whoever's hurting, whatever the difficulties are that people are facing. I pray the word of God would speak to them so clearly. I pray that you would help them. I pray that you would draw alongside them, that they would know you are peace and presence in their lives, and that the word of God would be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. So, Father, I just pray you'd continue to bless us today as we dwell upon what we've heard this morning, and we'd be ever mindful to give you the glory for it. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together, which is, Would You Know Why I Love Jesus? Amen.
Because the blood. soul can be tormented, rise up forever and ever. But there is a way to escape it, and that is through thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we go our separate ways and bring us back again to